Well, we're going to talk about redeemed and restored in Christ. Everybody say it with me, redeemed and restored in Christ. Ephesians 1:7, just as a quick review from last week, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have, everybody say, I have. Redemption now in Christ. New Living says it this way, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, we see in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein, in Christ, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and even in him. So we find in this section of Scripture, the first chapter, basically down to the 14th verse of Ephesians chapter 1, that we are blessed by the Father. Everybody say, I'm blessed. By the Father. And then we are redeemed by the Son. Everybody say, I'm redeemed. By the Son. And then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Say, I'm redeemed, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we said redemption is an accomplished fact in Christ. It's an accomplished fact. It's already done. You don't have to get redeemed. You've been redeemed in Christ. Amen. And the Bible says in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall so make you free. The truth will not help you if you do not know it. So you must see what God has done for you. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, and God wants you to be free. He's given you the Holy Spirit to show you the things of Christ. In other words, one of the things in John 16, it says that the Holy Spirit, he will take the things of Christ and he will show it unto you. Mm-hmm. Now, in other words, one of the words is transmit them unto you, or one of the words is translate them unto you. So God will take the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and translate them for you for your personal victory. Isn't that wonderful? And so, what have we been redeemed and made free from? We said last week that we've been redeemed first and foremost from sin. Everybody say sin. So, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We just read that verse. Romans 6:14 says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, the seminary translation says it this way, sin shall not lord it over you. Now, we said sin, sickness, and Satan are synonymous terms. In other words, sin won't lord it over you or dominate you, hold dominion over you. Sickness can't lord it over you and dominate you, nor can Satan lord it over you and dominate you. Now, we included a fourth one, which we'll get to in just a minute. But the second one that we've been redeemed from is redeemed from sickness. Everybody say sickness. Galatians 3:13 says, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the curse of the law comprised of three major components. Number one, poverty. Number two, sickness. And then number three, spiritual death. And so the curse of the law comprised of those three major things. So Christ hath redeemed. That means it's past tense. That means it's already done. Just like we heard the song that was sung during our offering, it's done. It's over. Amen. You are redeemed. You've been healed. You've been rebuilt. You've been restored. Amen. Where? In Christ. Amen. Now, the truth has to register on your spirit. You have to see it on the inside. It has to become illuminated to your heart and to the eyes of your spirit. Because your head will go, no, I don't understand that. I don't try to get that. Well, the Bible is not speaking to your head all the time. It's speaking to your heart. It's a spiritual book. It contains spiritual truth. It's God talking to you. Everybody say that with me. Say the Word of God,
is God
talking to, speaking to me. He's speaking directly to you. He's saying Christ has redeemed you. Well, that's enough to run around the room with. Glory to God. He's redeemed you from what? From the curse of the law. That means poverty. That means you don't have to be poor no more. You know, poverty is a curse. It's really a mindset. When you expect, I mean, your father, spiritual father, God, the creator of heavens and earth, the God of the universe, he's sitting on a throne and walking on streets of gold and gates of pearl, and he said everything in the earth belongs to him, and he's going to treat you like an outcast, like a beggar, like a worm, like a no good enough person. Any one of us should be breaking that curse of poverty in our lives. Amen. Poverty is a curse. It's really a mindset that, you know, I got to live on barely get along street next to Grumble Alley. That's not God. That may be religion and religious tradition, because some people take a vow of poverty. A vow of poverty is taking like a vow to the devil. Poverty is not good. It's not righteous. God didn't come for you can barely get along and just be able to keep your head above water financially and pay your bills. So you have to resist, you have to break the curse of poverty on your life through the redemption in Christ, just like you break the curse of sickness. Stuff runs in your family. You say, it stops running when it comes to me. Because I'm going to terminate it and put it in its track because I'm redeemed from that sickness. You say, well, my grandmother had cancer, my mother had cancer, and then what do? You're expecting to get cancer. You just stop it in its track and say, I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Cancer can't get a hold of me. Cancer can't grip a hold of my life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because you say, I am redeemed. You didn't redeem yourself. You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So the cross comes in place and stops sin and puts up a barrier against sin, but it also puts up a barrier against sickness. A cross is not something you just wear around your neck and you hang on the wall. It's doing you no good on the wall or around your neck if you don't know what the cross means. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Glory to God. Everybody say, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. And it says, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, he's saying these are conditional. That means if we operate in the truth of in the light of our redemption, if we walk in the light of our redemptive rights and privileges in Christ, then we will experience those redemptive rights and privileges in our life experience.
Amen.
Amen. That means we don't just take religion and church as theoretical. That means this is something we can live in the day-to-day life experience.
Thank you.
You can walk in your redemption every day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody say,
I've been redeemed.
Now, there's three simple yet powerful statements made in this verse we just read. Let's take a closer look. The first fact is that you are redeemed. You are redeemed. Second is what you are redeemed from, the curse of the law. We just talked about that. Thirdly, is what you were redeemed by. Christ was made a curse for you. So in other words, he broke the curse. Now our responsibility is to correct the course. Everybody say it with me. Jesus broke the curse. My job is to correct the course. That means, in other words, our responsibility is course correction. If you've been broke, you don't have you rise up and say, I don't have to be broke no more. Because broke, being broke, busted, and disgusted, being poor and your nose to the ground, does not bring glory and honor to the Lord. Don't look for self-pity, because self-pity is of the devil. So many people walk around with their head down and sad and hand out. I ain't got it. No, that's not honoring God, because you're making God look bad, that he can't take care of his kids. Everybody say, Jesus broke the curse. We must correct the course. That means our great job is course correction. If sickness has been running in your family, if sickness is pervasive in your family, then you have to put a bloodline around your family and say, I put a sign up in the spirit, say, devil, you keep out. That means you and all your sickness and disease symptoms in my life. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So in other words, Christ took the curse so that you can go free. Right. Now, third, we've been redeemed from Satan. Satan's control and domination in our life. Psalms 102, 7, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who hath redeemed us from the hand of the enemy? The hand just simply analogous of the control, dominion, and domination. That means that Satan can't dominate you anymore. Amen. You've got authority over the devil. Everybody say, I have. Authority over the devil. Now, he said in Mark 16, in my name you shall drive out demons. In other words, you have to deal with the devil in your life. The devil comes in your family, you kick him out. The devil comes in your house, you kick him out. The devil tries to hit your body, you kick him out. You can't say, Jesus, come down and deal with the devil. Your son's on crack, on drugs, you deal with the devil that's putting your son through that horrible experience. Your daughter or son going wild, having babies everywhere, you break the power of the devil over their life. Amen. They don't have to give their body to be a sexual slave. Right. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Satan doesn't have to run your kids. He doesn't have to run your family. I'm telling you, when you get a revelation of it, you get angry at the devil and say, Lord, I'm not giving it one inch. The Bible even says it. Don't give no place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't give him an inch, because if you give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. And many of us have to be dealing with the devil a lot more than we have been, because we're trying to deal with things that are on the behavioral side, on the outside, and when we realize that the spirit is dominating them on something unseen that we don't see. Amen. Amen. Colossians 1:13 tells us he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, the fourth thing, as we emphasized last week, which the Lord told me, he says many people still having struggles with sorrow. The fourth one is sorrow. Everybody say, I've been redeemed.
From sorrow.
Now, Isaiah 51:11 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord, therefore the redeemed of the Lord, that's us, shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Come with singing, and everlasting joy shall be on their head." What kind of joy? Everlasting joy. And they shall obtain what? Gladness and joy. And sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now you got to remember, being a sad Christian is not a good testimony. That's what the gospel is supposed to be good, is good news. The gospel is just basically a word that means good news. It means good news on the battlefield of life. That means everybody else is complaining, grumpy, and complaining. You should be glad. Amen. You should wake up on the Monday, tomorrow, morning, more. This is the day that the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. You serve the Lord with gladness. Psalms 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. You're glad. You're not mad. See, did you know, and we'll remind you again, that we've been redeemed from the curse of grief and sorrow by the blood of Jesus Christ? Everybody say, I've been redeemed from the curse of grief and sorrow through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in your that happens in your life that the blood can't cleanse. There's nothing that you experience in life that the blood can't cure. There's nothing that happens in you or upon you in your life experience that the blood can't correct. So if you're a very moody, melancholy, down in the dumps, negative, pessimistic kind of person, the blood of Jesus can correct that. Because he said, you have to serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, God has a, just a, you can imagine, God has a sign in his office when you come up to the throne of grace. You get enthusiastic or you got 10 seconds to get out of my office. You're going to have a meeting with God. He doesn't go in and start looking at you sad and you're getting happy. Because the Bible says he sits in the heavens and he laughs. In his presence is fullness of what? Joy. Are you listening to me? Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 21. Blessed are those who weep now, but you shall laugh. Now, too many people weeping and grieving and sorrowing, and they got the Christian label on. See, the enemy of our soul will begin to attack our emotions with grief and sorrow before we even lose something or lose a loved one or lose your job or lose your business or lose your good health. And the devil has people as agents of under his domain to come attach themselves to you and cause you to get into bad grieving and mourning and sorrowing. Hallelujah. That's not supposed to be. You and I have, friends, have been redeemed from grief and sorrow and have to resist it, just like you resist the temptation to sin, just like you have to resist Satan when he tries to come upon you, and you have to resist sickness when it tries to encroach your body. You are redeemed. And so you shouldn't have to partake of anything but joy. Now, joy is a spiritual force. It's a byproduct of your newborn, recreated human spirit. It's not a feeling. Happiness has to do with the flesh. Happiness, people are happy today because the sun is shining, the weather's nice, people probably out happy. They don't have to work, they're happy. But you ought to be happy in 410 traffic because you got the joy of the Lord. You ought to be happy with I-10 commute. Or like some of us have to, some of you guys have to travel. You got to be happy in the airport, hustle and bustle. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus paid too high of a price for yours and my freedom for you to stay bound. Because it's an insult to God to stay in a prison when Jesus has paid the price for you to be released. Satan can't hold you, sin can't hold you, and the past can't hold you. Amen. Now let's turn to Isaiah 61. Everybody doing good? Amen. Isaiah 61 says it this way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's the part of the gospel, the anointing that was on Jesus, which is in and upon us as believers. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has proclaimed the liberty to the captives, to open up the prison to them that are bound. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now watch this. The day of vengeance of our God. Listen very closely. To comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn, second word, time he used that word, in Zion, mourn in the church, people mourning in the church, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now this word mourn or mourning is the act of sorrowing. It is the act of sorrowing, And it's a period of grieving. Amen. And so the same anointing or the oil of joy that's on Jesus and you are in him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, that because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God the Father has anointed him with the oil of gladness. Everybody say oil of gladness.
Oil of gladness.
Above his fellows. Now, Peter says it this way. He said that when we are in diverse temptations, tests, and trials, we are to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, if you got your spiritual microwave on defrost, you need to turn it up a little bit. Because some of us got it on defrost, and we're trying to cook popcorn, or we're trying to cook heat up a microwave dish, but you got to turn it up on high. In other words, he's saying maximum joy. I like how the Amplified says it, heavenly triumphant joy. You rejoice. When you're going through all kinds of aggravating, horrible things, pressure, painful situations, you turn your joy level up on high, because joy has nothing to do with the feelings. Joy has to do with your faith and your choice that you make. Is everybody with me today? Okay. Now, we have to learn how to rejoice. Now, why do we need joy? I'm glad you asked. I gave you several reasons why you need joy. Not you and I need joy. Number one, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says that. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, for the joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. You have to say the joy of the Lord. Everybody say the joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord
is my strength.
Is my strength.
We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. Psalms 100 verse 2. You guys just popped the scriptures up there. Psalms 100 verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. That means the requirement to even serve the Lord. Now, we said it this way, you are created to serve God, you are called to serve God, you are commanded to serve God. And unless you get that straightened out, life won't make sense to you. That means you don't serve just because you're an hour and a half, 2 hours at church. You serve 24/7, 365. You belong to the Lord. You are the redeemed of the Lord. So that means I have to serve the Lord when I get up in the morning with gladness. So going to work sad, frustrated, and insulted and offended is unacceptable. Amen. Because when you have no joy, you have no strength. And when you have no strength, you cannot resist.
Amen.
In this context, you cannot resist sin, you cannot resist sickness, you cannot resist Satan, and you cannot resist sorrow. And when you cannot resist sorrow, guess what the next thing you're going to be doing? You're going to be grumbling, complaining, and critical in your life experience. We often said it this way, faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. You just got to look back last week and see how many times did I grumble and complain. Doubt worries, complains, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. And we as Christian believers have to walk by faith and not by sight.
Right.
Ooh, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen right now. Number three, we are directed to count it all joy when we fall, not when. He said, not if we fall into various trials, tests, temptations, and trouble. James 1, 2 says, count it all joy. He didn't say it is a joy. He said, but count it joy.
Mm-hmm.
That means our attitude determines determines the outcome of the situation. That means it may be not a joy, but we have to count it joy.
Yeah.
So you having a bad day at school? You having a bad day at work? You got to say one joy. You get into it with your spouse? You got to say two joy, three joy. So count is an accounting term. That means you got to recollect this is occasion, this is a cause to rejoy or rejoice. Stir up the joy in my life. Because if I have no joy, I have no strength. And if I have no strength, I cannot resist. And if I don't resist, then sickness, Satan, sorrow, and yeah, won't flee. And if that doesn't flee, I don't win. Y'all get that?
Yes.
Can y'all repeat that, what I just said? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So you got to count it all joy. Now, Andrew Murray says this way, joy and rejoicing are the serious business of heaven. Because most time when bad events occur in our lives, we don't think that it's an occasion to get happy or get joyful. We go into our traditional cultural complaining mode of, oh, I just lost a lot of money. Oh, my car just blew up. Oh, my refrigerator just went down. Oh, so-and-so got put in jail. Oh, so-and-so got a diagnosis. Oh. Is anybody hearing me today? Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Now, when you doubt God and doubt his word, you judge God. You judge him unfaithful and unreliable and undependable in your life situation at the moment. You tell God, you're not good enough for me. So I have an occasion and I have a reason to be sad and sorrowful and mourning. It's demonic. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody say this is real good teaching. All right, number four, we are told that at destruction and famine we should laugh. Job 5:22, the first part of verse 22. He said, at destruction and famine, laugh. So sometimes we need to learn to laugh. We have to say, ha ha. Ha 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 on the devil. Destruction and famine, you say, wait a minute, that seems like counter. Well, see, we live in a kind of a kingdom that's upside down from the kingdom of this world. It's opposite. Because most times when people get something happen tragic to them, they start, oh, God, oh, frightfully, and they start getting hysterical. That's a fear response, not a faith response. The scripture teaches us to respond in faith. Because we think that God's dropped off the throne and dropped off the earth just because something bad happened to you. But he said, at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh.
Amen. Amen.
There was a friend of ours, good friend of ours in Mexico, real good friends, missionaries. Hopefully we'll have them in this year, but the Lord allows. And Jerry and Ernie Garcia. And so they're out, where are they at? Somewhere. I can't remember where they're at, but anyway, they're in the mountainous area. But Jerry had a good friend in Mexico. Ernie, Pastor Ernestine, and she said her friend got real ill, and she went into a hospital down there. And one of the hospitals that they were at, her friend was at, was a really not necessarily good hospital. And so she's crying out. She said, "Man, what are we gonna do?" She went in and saw her friend. They had her quarantined into a little place that just. They basically gave up on these patients. That's what these people were. They were just basically put in a holding place so they can shrivel up and die. And Ernie was telling us, she's told us the story. She said, I went in there down in Mexico, and she said, I went in there, and I looked at my friend, and I said, oh, my God. They're giving up. She's laying there lifeless, almost lifeless, comatose, critically ill, going down fast. He said, Lord, what do I do? This is my best friend. Well, it's not a time to cry and bellyache and complain and get insulted or offended at the situation. And she said, the Holy Spirit. Everybody said, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes. He's right there to help you. He came up in their heart. He said, remember what Dad Hagin taught you at Wimmer Bible Seminary year after year in the times when they were doing Holy Spirit meetings. And he said, he taught them about laughter. And he said, he pulled that verse up, at destruction and famine, laugh. And he said, start laughing about the situation your best friend is in. Because she was telling the Lord, Lord, I can't lose my best friend. She's my best friend. And so she started crying out and talking to her and saying, you know, the Lord started leading her laugh. So she said, the first thing she said to her friends on a breathing machine, oxygen tube, and she had to get down in her ear. She said, you know, called her name out. She said, you know what, remember what Brother Hagin taught us? And she's barely shaking her head. And she's breathing through his tube. And he said for us to laugh. And remember how he started, he said, ha ha, ho ho, he he. And she can hear her through the breathing tube. She got a hold of it. That was a word from heaven. She started, oh, the breathing tube. She says, oh, oh, oh. So she's breathing through the tube. 30 minutes later. Everybody said 30 minutes later. 30 minutes later. Critically ill. Given up to die. Quarantined away. Just given in a holding pattern for death to come take her. 30 minutes later, she's sitting up on the side of the bed, laughing in the Holy Spirit, laughing in the Holy Ghost. Ha, 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 ha. What the devil meant for evil, God has turned it around for my good. Come on now. Somebody say, all things work together for the good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that laughter came in the face of destruction and famine. And turned her spirits around. How many things could you turn around in your life if you only laugh? Sometimes you start in the flesh. You might have to laugh intentionally and on purpose. But then the Holy Spirit will come rise up in you and begin to minister in his power and might. Amen. Because that's the fifth point there. A merry heart doth good like a what? Medicine. When one brother had a stroke and had a heart attack, his mouth ran around the corner. The only thing he got from the Lord, because he had a slight stroke on the side, his faith was partially paralyzed, and they were saying, you know, it doesn't look bad, look good, look horrible. He said he prayed about it with the pastor, went home, laid down to bed, and for 45 minutes, everybody say 45 minutes. 45 minutes, he just laughed. And the devil came up and came into his faith and said to him, he said, what are you laughing at? He said, I'm laughing at you, Mr. Devil. Now, if your faith is not large enough to talk back to the devil, you need to get it enlarged. You need to hang around with me a day or Pastor Cynthia a day and get your faith enlarged up. Amen? Because sometimes you got to talk back to the devil. He told Mr. Devil, he said, I'm laughing at you. He said, what are you laughing for? He said, well, you trying to tell me that I'm not going to get my healing. He said, that's right. You're not going to get your healing this time. He said, ha, ha, ha. He said, Mr. Devil, I don't have to get the healing. Jesus already got my healing for me. I am redeemed. Come on now. He said, Jesus got it for me 2,000 years. By his stripes, I am healed. So I'm laughing at you, Mr. Devil. And he said, he laughed for 45 minutes. What a strategy. For 45 minutes. And he said he woke up, all the paralysis was gone. All the stroke symptoms are gone. His face was normal. Everything else was normal. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Hallelujah. Woo! Everybody say, ha, ha, ha. All right. And then, of course, and makes a cheerful countenance. In Proverbs 15. Because, see, a sorrow of heart is broken. When you sad, when you can't hardly sing, when you can't hardly lift up your hands gripped to the chair, you can't sing the praises of God, something's wrong on the inside. Broken spirit. A cheerful countenance means my spirit, man, is lifted. It doesn't have the grip of grief. It doesn't have the morass of mourning going on in my life. The sickness of sorrowing in my life. Look at look, look, Look at number six. We are instructed through Scripture to rejoice in the Lord always. Everybody say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Must be a choice. So you got to make the choice to rejoice. Smith Wigglesworth said it this way. He said he was 85 years old. No sickness, no disease. Just the light of God all over him. He said, how do you live every morning? He said, first I get up in the morning. And he said, I give God. He said, first of all, I don't ask Smith. His first name was Smith. He said, I don't ask God how Smith, I don't ask myself how I feel. Or in other words, I don't tell Smith, ask Smith how you feel. Because if you, as many of us know, when you get older, you could be feeling all kinds of ways when you get up in the morning. He said, I tell God, I tell myself how I feel.
That's right.
Now, do you tell yourself how you feel in the morning? Some of us don't want to be bothered. Don't bother me. Don't mess with me. Oh, I didn't get my sleep. Oh, I'm grumpy. And you around telling everybody you're mad, that's not authorized. Y'all ain't helping me today. Hallelujah. Willow's helping me more than y'all are right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the young lady that's crying, getting ministered to right there. But he said, I give God a 10 to 12 minute high speed dance. See, sometimes you might dance to a song, but how many dance to the Lord? Amen. That means you minister to the Lord in a dance. He said, I give God a 10 to 12 minute high speed dance. In other words, and he said, when I do that, I'm thanking God for the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of his family, to be a part of his master plan, to be a part of what he's doing in the earth.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I must
make a choice
to rejoice. That means rejoicing has nothing to do with your feeling. It has to do everything with your will. You choose to rejoice.
Amen.
When you got the bills stacked up on side of your bed or by your dresser, you got bills stacked up, you need to be rejoicing that those debts are paid. How are you going to get God to help you pay those bills if you don't rejoice? Some of this has gotten away from some of us. Are you listening to me? All right, number seven. Our Father sits in the heavens and laughs. Psalms 2:4. So rejoicing, singing, dancing, laughing, shouting, running are examples of the joy of the Lord. It's our responsibility to stir up and rekindle this joy on a consistent, regular basis. We must make the choice to rejoice. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit just said to me. He reminded me of a statement that we heard. He just said this to me. He said, if you knew what was on the other side of your rejoicing, you would rejoice every day. Because joy and rejoicing is a serious business of the kingdom. Number one, you keep sorrow off of you. Because you won't be going around all day thinking about yourself and all your problems and all the pressure you're under and all the pain you're going through. And you become purposeful for the Lord. You become intentional to do what he's called you to do and assigned you to do. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's close up with this talking about restoring. Psalms 51:12. You got it there in the handout, I think. I think those scriptures are there. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Now some of us lost the joy of how, you remember, you know, anybody heard that, remember hearing that song? I don't know, Sister Ola, you might remember this. Andre Crouch's old song, Take Me Back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place when I first received you. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place I first believed. Some of us were so happy when we came to the Lord. What happened? Did our joy and our enthusiasm run out when we got older in Christ? The Bible says, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. In his presence is the fullness of joy. In other words, joy doesn't diminish in Christ. It is always replenished in Christ. And so you can stir this joy up. You can replenish in this joy on a consistent, regular basis. That means you can get happy and on fire for God again and again and again and again and again and again. You don't have to be a mad, sad, bad Christian. Are y'all listening to me? Everything that has been restored to us in Christ. Remember, if you don't understand this, you can't resist sin. You can't hard for you to resist sickness, hard for you to resist Satan, hard for you to resist sorrow. Psalms 23:3. He restores my soul. Oh man, some of us need to get this restoration of our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. Because sometimes we think we get strong willpower. We start resisting the will of God. We start resisting the way of God. And so we think, I'm going to do it my way. We got that Frank Sinatra song going on. You know, the road to hell, we say, is paved with good intentions. With Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. No, God wants you to do it his way. You got to have fun when you preach. Isaiah 58:18. I have seen his ways. I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comforts to him. Everybody say restore.
Restore.
Nahum 2:2 says the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob. Jeremiah 30:17. I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, said the Lord. He will restore. Everybody say restore.
Restore.
Now, restore means to bring back, to recover, to refresh, to relieve, to compensate, to recompense. That means God's restoration program, he's a God of restoration. He's not going to bring you back to when you barely were. He's going to bring you back better, bigger, bolder, more blessed than you were before. God's restoration is not just bringing you back to even. He brings you back for the better. All things work together for you good, for them that love God and called according to his purpose. Everybody say restore.
Restore.
Now, unfortunately, as I'm closing with this story of restoration, this is the issue with some. I'm not saying everybody, but some. Let's go to 2 Samuel 9. Let's read that. Oh, man, I'm having fun today. I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad I came. All right, 2 Samuel 9. All right. Now, this is a story about David was the king at this time. And so he had made a covenant with Jonathan and Saul's son, who was the former king. Saul was the former king. And because David loved Jonathan, they made a covenant with each other. And so God has made a covenant with us through who? Christ. So this is an analogy or a foreshadow, a type and shadow of what our restoration in Christ. So think of it, look at it in light of this. Okay, and David said, is there any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because he had the covenant with Jonathan. Verse 1. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him to David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son who is lame in his feet. That means what happened, the nurse, if you read the story before that, Jonathan had a son and the nurse was rushing across the floor and she dropped the baby, in this case, Mephibosheth. She dropped him, and he shattered his ankles and feet. And so he couldn't walk. He's crippled the rest of his days. And so that's how he got lame in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said unto him, to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar, scholars say, I'm not a Bible scholar, but scholars say, that Lodabar was, in one commentary, that this was the slum of that day. another commentary says that Lodabar, you can even see the name in it, low is low down. Mm-hmm. It's bars on it. It's a bad place. Yeah. Everybody says it's a bad place. You could be in a bad place today. And then he's in Lodabar was the scum of the slums of Israel during that time frame. I mean, this is like the hood, the ghetto, the bad places, all of that combined in a bad, negative way, Lodabar. Okay? Then the king sent and said, fetch him out of the house of Machir and the son of Abel from Lodabar. He said, fetch him out. And so that's what we've been redeemed from. We were redeemed out of Lodabar. Out of low living, low life, low things. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, I will utterly show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. In other words, in our case, God is showing us kindness for Jesus' sake. Amen. And I will, let's all read that to get word together. I will what? No. This word. I will what? Come on, class. Come on, church. Say it again. I will what?
Restore.
Come on, say it again like you mean it.
Restore.
Restore the all of the land of Saul thy father. How much?
All
of it. And thou shalt eat the bread at my table. See, sometimes we think what God has done for us in Christ is just second class, third class, coach class righteousness. God took us from the bottom of the pit and pulled us up right to his table. Whew, glory to God. Everybody say, restore. And so he said, and then he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called Ziba and Saul's servant and said to him, I have given thee thy master's son and all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. And he told Ziba, you know, you're going to serve the land, but he's going to eat at my table continually. Now, think about how Mephibosheth responded to David. What did he call himself? Everybody said dead dog. What are you calling yourself? Some of us call ourselves broke, poor, busted, disgusted, sick, struggling. We even use the world's phrase, the struggle is real. Yeah, I even got the teenager to laugh. I'm glad. What's that mean? That's Lodabar mentality. And some of us, because Psalm 6:2 says this, by your words, you're snared by your words. You're held captive by your own words. Because if your words are lack of deliverance from others, because sometimes we try to associate with the people in Lodabar. Because you don't know who you are. David restored Mephibosheth from the pit all the way to the palace to sit at his table and told him, everything I'm giving back to you. I'm giving you back your identity because you're sitting with me at the king's table. So you go back up to royalty, and then I'm giving you back your inheritance. What has he done for us in Christ? He's given you back your identity, who you are. You're not a dead dog. You're not a beggar. You're not a sinner. You're not an ass count. Cast out, you are seated next to him in heaven.
Amen.
You are a child of God. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. And so we haven't been delivered from the people in Lodabar. So we derailed and detoured our devotion and duty and our assignment because we call ourselves a dead dog. We become delayed in by our disobedience. Because some of us are not on schedule for the assignment and the plan of God for your life because you think you're still in Lodabar. You think you're still a dead dog. But everybody say, in Christ, I have been restored. It's done. It's done. So some of us have been whipped and wounded in battle like Mephibosheth, and we've been injured and infirmed by the blows we've taken on in the battle of life by Satan and unwilling people. So the real issue is this. Are you still saying today, why would God do this? Why would God redeem me and restore me when I'm a dead dog? He paid his precious price of his blood. He paid too high of a price with his own blood to restore you, to redeem you, for you to live like a beggar, like an outcast, like a sinner, like a servant of Satan. Everybody say, I'm not a dead dog. I'm a child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Joel says it this way in Joel chapter 22. He told Joel, he said, I will restore the years. Woo, glory to God. Some of us have been walking off the beaten path for years, and God says, I'm going to restore the years that the cattle worm, the caterpillar, the pommel worm, and the locust and the wild animals have eaten away from your life. This is a season of restoration. Now, some people don't know how to appropriate that because you got to do it by faith. You know, because perhaps you lost money. Perhaps you've lost a mental and emotional stability and sanity. You just run around with your hair on fire all the time and going crazy, stressing out, wigging out, flaking out. Maybe perhaps you lost your purpose and your drive. Every day you're hanging out in the loader bar. Or your physical health and soundness is falling apart because you've been hanging out in Lodabar. Amen. Some of us hang out in what we call the de-Facebook. Or SpewTube. Or Instagrumble. Because some people need to get off of it. Because you're not old, you're not mature enough to handle that kind of a weapon. I'm talking to some of y'all because all you do is get into fights with people in Lodabar and you debate and post stuff and it's all about self and all about your opinions and your emotions and you get riled up and you get bitten by people. People knowingly and unknowingly penetrate your soul and your emotions because of the exposure of what you get involved in, and you get insulted or you get offended. Social media, TV, or people. But God can strengthen and restore your soul. Everybody say, God can strengthen and restore my soul. And he can help you with the thoughts and feelings and purposes of his heart. Because you got to remember, Ecclesiastes 10:11 says this, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. So in other words, you ain't got to mess with a serpent to have him bite you. They'll bite because they're a serpent. But he said a babbler will do the same thing. A babbler will do the same thing. And you hanging around babblers. Everybody say, I've been restored. Romans 3:13. Look, can you put that up? Romans 3:13. Paul talks about the poison of asps. In other words, you've been penetrated with poison because somebody's bit you. And you haven't been restored in your emotions. You haven't been restored in your life experience because you're still insulted and easily offended by some child of yours or some relative of yours or some friend of yours that gets up in your face and challenges you and your walk with Christ and you you need to be restored. Amen. See, if your soul or your mind, your will, and your emotions are weak, then you will be in for trouble, and turbulence the balance of your life. Hallelujah. God wants to bless you in your soul realm. And I'm closing with this thought, because it's time to close. Too many of us have allowed the toxicity of the world to get into our soul. You're exposed to SpewTube. You're exposed to DeFacebook. You're exposed to Instagrumble. And you're constantly feeding on that stuff. And what happens? That stuff bites you. And that venom gets in you. And when that venom gets in you, it's poisoning you and paralyzing you from your assignment in God. Because you can't change. You can't resist grieving and sorrow. So you get stuck. Now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't have to stand up right now. Don't stand up. I'm closing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here,